Amen. Maybe you'd like to find a Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll look at that. And while you're finding that, let's just remind ourselves of some of those names of God. A little clip that we show each week as we're in this series about the names of God and what they tell us about who He is. Just have a look at this.
Nature never changes. He is and He will always be. He is who He is. That's what His name Jehovah even means. I am. Yahweh means He is. He's God.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is.
He is.
Judge, Creator.
Yahweh, Lord Jehovah.
El Elyon, the Most High God.
Adonai, Lord, Master.
El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty.
El Olam, the Everlasting God, the God of Eternity, the God of the Universe, the God of Ancient Days.
He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide.
He is the Shiloh, the Peacemaker.
Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals.
Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, the Lord my miracle.
He is Kenah, jealous.
He is Jehovah Emkadosh, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who makes holy.
He is a star.
A scepter out of Israel.
The accursed of God.
The captain of the host of the Lord.
Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.
Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of powers.
The rock of my salvation.
My salvation.
He is the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds.
He is the day's man.
The interpreter.
My rock and my redeemer.
He is crowned, the crown of pure gold.
The most blessed forever.
Let's read about one of those words that was up on that screen, Jehovah Rapha. Let's read it from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22 in your Bibles. Exodus 15, verse 22. This is what it says. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the sea, the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. And when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water there was bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. And then the people complained. They turned against Moses. "What are we to drink?" they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all of his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. First time God uses that phrase, "I am the God who heals you." Now, a little quick question here. I'm going to test your memory. Do you remember, ladies and gents, do you remember your first broken heart? Do you remember your first broken heart? Do you remember? I do. Went by the name of Lynn Carrier. Well, seriously, I was 10 at the time. I was 10 years old. And when I saw Lynn Carrier, I walked a little faster and my heart beat a little quicker. And it was all very odd. And I used to get off the bus with her. I used to get off the bus at the same stop. This was in Rothwell in Yorkshire, having come home from junior school and all that. And we used to get off, and I'd take every sort of opportunity to sidle up, and it was a bit creepy, really. To sort of get as close to Lynn Carrier as I could, and walk part of the way home with her, because her home was on the same sort of direction. But listen, for all of my efforts to woo Lynn Carrier at the age of 10, she never noticed me. Yeah, I was hoping you would do that. If you'd have gone, yeah, well, there you go, I'd have been really heartbroken. But thank you for that. I was fishing for that. Yeah, I was devastated. They call it puppy love, don't they? But it was very real at 10 to this puppy, let me tell you. And, of course, you all know what happens, what puppy love eventually turns into, don't you? Do you know that? Turns into a dog's life, just in case you didn't. So there you go. Get the jokes out of the way first. Okay. Now, one of the things I've figured out in life, one of the things is reality for all of us, on a serious note. Have you got the PowerPoint out there? That's great. So one of the things I've noticed in life is that everybody hurts. Everybody has hurts in their lives, don't they? You don't have to talk to too many people for very long to know everybody hurts and experiences wounds or, yeah, just scars in their lives. And it comes in so many different ways for all sorts of people, doesn't it? Maybe it's physical. For some of us, the hurt is physical. I had that this week. I stupidly decided I'd do some exercise on Monday morning, and by Wednesday I couldn't move. My back went into spasm, quite literally, and I couldn't move. I could hardly breathe at one point. It was so painful. So Wednesday was a write-off for me, and my back went mad. So sometimes it may be physical where you hurt. It could be disease or a genetic problem or a disability because of an accident. It could have been some damage done at some point in your life that you now have to live with. Everybody hurts. Maybe it's an emotional wound. Maybe it's betrayal or deception. Maybe someone deceived you, betrayed you. Maybe a painful past that stops relationships happening right now in the present and affects you today. Maybe it could be abuse that you've experienced, a wound because of that, that you still bear today. And it could have been verbal, it could have been physical, it could have been sexual. I just had 2 days at college on sexual abuse. It was horrible. Horrible 2 days, looking at that for 2 days. Just so hard, what people have to go through. And for some, it's spiritual. So it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual. It could be a mistake you make that you regret and you live with guilt all the time. And it's this wound, this hurt that doesn't seem to go away. A commitment that you made, that you broke and with God and you can't move on and you're stuck. Everybody hurts. It's not just an REM song. It's sort of life, isn't it? And when you're going through a time of pain or woundedness, that's when you need to know God is the God who heals. He is the God who heals you. And he introduces himself in Exodus 15. You saw the story there where they've been wandering in the desert for 3 days, no water. And the people did what we would do. They complain. Well, you've dragged us out from Egypt and now we're going to die here, sort of thing. And Moses cries out to God and God tells him what to do. And here's what God says, and it's the first time he uses this phrase about himself. You remember the word Jehovah? The word Jehovah is built up of different words for God. Adonai is taking the vowels of Adonai, which means Lord, and it's taking the consonants of Yahweh, which the Jews would never say because it was such a holy name, and they mash them together, and you end up with Jehovah. So this is what God says. He says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands, keeping all of his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals. And the term is, that's it, Jehovah Rapha, reading from right to left again, because it's Hebrew, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. That's what it means. And all through the Bible, God reveals himself as healer. You might remember a story in the Old Testament, Hezekiah, who's a king, and he's got a terminal illness and he is dying, and he prays intensely before God for healing because he needs to look after his nation and he doesn't want to go yet and he's got things to do, and God just responds. He says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. And he does. God heals him at that point. Amazing story. That's 2 Kings 20. And God heals emotionally, so that's a physical healing that you read about in the Bible. But in the Bible you read about emotional healing as well. Psalm 147 verse 3, and it says he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. So he heals broken hearts as well as broken bodies, which is amazing. And God heals spiritually. When David was in a really bad place, when David had made some choices and some mistakes in his walk with God, when he was racked with guilt, this is what he prays in Psalm 41. O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned. Now, most of our prayers for healing are not that, are they? Most of our prayers for healing are because this hurts, or that aches, or I've got a doctor's appointment. But he says, heal me for I have sinned. So there is spiritual healing that needs to happen in our lives for us to be healthy people. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2, he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin, that we might live to righteousness. And there's this phrase that you may know very well. By his wounds, we are healed. There is this spiritual healing at the cross. The cross is a place of healing for you and me. So God is a healer. And if you want to see what that looks like, you just need to look at the life of Jesus. And we end up back with that hole in the roof situation in Mark chapter 2 and these four friends who get their mate somehow to Jesus through the crowds, through the roof, and in front of Jesus. It's an amazing story, and they get him there. You can imagine that paralyzed man must have been pretty fed up with his life. We often distance ourselves from these people. We read about them, and we don't realize that, you know, that's sort of sometimes how I feel. He's been living with this for so long, it is just stopped his life. It has interfered with his daily choices. It is just, he's sick to death of this problem. But fortunately, he has four friends who help him. And finally, he believes, I'm going to get healed today. They had immense faith in Jesus and what he could do. Crowds would turn up in huge numbers. There was this amazing belief, Jesus can heal people. And they would gather in huge numbers because they believed it. And he was believing it. Finally, I'm going to get healed. Finally, I'm going to put my miserable life behind me. Finally, I'm going to run out of here on two legs that work. Finally, my life is going to change. So he's thinking to himself, go ahead, Jesus, heal me right here. Quote me happy. Just do the job. And his anticipation is sort of not through the roof, but wait, probably is through the roof. He literally is through the roof, and so is his anticipation as he comes before Jesus. So can you imagine this guy with all this anticipation finally laying in front of Jesus? Can you imagine how despondent and how dumbfounded he was when he hears these words coming out of Jesus' mouth? Your sins are forgiven. What? That's not what you're supposed to say, Jesus. That's not why I'm here. I didn't turn up for that. You're supposed to say, be healed, hit me in the forehead like they do on the TV. I fall backwards, I leap up and down, and everybody goes mad. That's what's supposed to happen, Jesus. I came here for a miracle. I need God the healer in my life. And the truth is, this story tells us something quite significant. As they'd lowered him down, as he'd laid there in anticipation, as Jesus says something he didn't expect to hear, the truth is this, that what you perceive to be your greatest need and what your greatest need really is may be very different. I'm wondering if you came this morning thinking, God's a healer. Okay, what do I need healing for? What is my need? I ask you to pause for a moment and just ask the question, do you really know what your greatest need is? Do you and God know what your greatest need is? He came to be healed physically, but Jesus, as he always did, took a deeper look inside of a soul that was deeply damaged. A soul that needed healing, not just a body that needed healing. He saw a man that was paralyzed from sin, that was comatosed from shame, and that was more debilitating than not having a pair of legs. So Jesus says the words that this man didn't come to hear, but what he needed to hear, what this man perceived to be his greatest need and what actually was his greatest need were two very different things. And maybe some of us came today because we knew what the subject was. And you think, God, I need you to heal a certain thing. I've got it in mind. I know what it is. But maybe what you perceive your greatest need to be and what God conceives as your greatest need may be different. It may be different. Maybe like this guy on the mat, you need to hear the words, your sins are forgiven. You know what? I think everybody who walks in this building every Sunday needs to hear that. I do. I think you do. Your sins are forgiven. What is the freedom that comes into our lives to hear that and to know that? Maybe like this guy on the mat, you need to hear those words. And often we think, don't we, that nobody knows but God knows. Because last week we reminded ourselves that God is the God who sees. And we think nobody knows but God knows. And this guy ends up lying in front of the God who sees. Not just sees his legs, but sees into him. A number of years ago, and the story repeats every now and again, but a number of years ago, a very well-known Christian leader took a bad moral fall, and it was embarrassing, and it was messy, and it was very public because he was a well-known name in his country. And he turned in God's direction and rebuilt his broken world. He didn't rebuild his ministry, he rebuilt himself. He started with talking to God about how he needed healing. And what he found odd during that period was that he received, during that 1 year, 6,000 letters from Christians, all of whom started confessing to him their secret stuff. It was as if it gave them permission to talk. He was safe because he was one of them. He was a guy who'd hidden something, and now it was all out. And 6,000 letters turn up on this guy's doorstep in the space of a year. Just pouring out their guilt and their shame. For some, maybe it's the sin of envy, that neighbour with a bigger house, the vocalist with a better voice, that leader with a bigger ministry, that friend with a prettier wife. You know, and it's that, maybe it's the sin of envy, I don't know what it is. For some, it's the marriage vows that are violated, or the abortion, or the sexual encounter that just will not go away. For some, it's that penchant to grumble and complain, which never always seems like, it never seems like a big deal, doesn't it? It seems like a national pastime. It's what we're good at in England. I mean, it's a point of national pride that we're good moaners. And maybe it's that, but when you think about how thousands of Israelites were destroyed because of that particular sin, you realize, maybe it is bigger than I thought. But either way, we've got to acknowledge, whatever it is, that something else may be our greatest need at the moment, rather than the obvious one that we came to ask the Lord for help with. Maybe what we really need to do is have a truth-telling session with our God. We had been singing holy, holy, holy all morning, haven't we? With our holy God. And with ourselves. A truth-telling session with ourselves. And be honest. And use the words that we don't really want to say. And experience spiritual healing and the miracle of grace and the freedom of forgiveness. Maybe that's the sort of healing some of us need. Gene Apple, successful minister and speaker, recounts how he came home one night and his wife walked out on him. And his world fell apart as she was having an affair and she just left one day. And he just collapsed, really. And the only way he could imagine any healing happening for him is if his wife turned around and said, "I was wrong, I'm coming home." That's the only healing he could envisage. "That's my need," he said. "That's what I need to happen." But instead of putting his marriage back together, which God can do and does do, but for Gene Apple, instead of doing that, God brought him friendships and God brought him community and closeness and support from a group of Christian men that they started having breakfast together, and that changed his life and the way he related to people. They met every week. Gave him a church family that was persistent with him and gave him the space that he needed to work through everything that was going on in his life. God gave him that instead. Instead, he experienced the work of Jesus, referred to as the work of the Comforter. That work of comfort, the Counselor, God the Holy Spirit, he experienced that in a whole new way. And eventually, a number of years later, when he remarried, and he did remarry, but he remarried from a place, a position not of brokenness, but a place of healing. That's what God did for Gene Apple. He didn't give him what he said he wanted or needed, felt he needed. He gave him a whole bunch of other things. So what you perceive God ought to do and what he actually does can sometimes be very different things. And sometimes, many times, God does heal physical needs. He really does. My guess that is in this room, some of you have got stories, I suspect, of people that you know, maybe even that you have prayed for, but certainly people that you know who have been healed physically in a marvelous and a miraculous way. And I'm convinced that many of our physical needs are often not met because, as the Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask me. You haven't asked. Ask me. Talk to me about it. I remember the rest of the story about this paralyzed man. Shortly after saying the words, "Your sins are forgiven," Jesus adds these words, "Now, get up, take up your mat, and go home." So he gives him what he didn't expect, but he also gives him the other thing as well. But he did it with Jesus, did it to demonstrate something more important to this man. Jesus healed him physically to demonstrate that when he said your sins are forgiven, it was real. He did it to say, if you don't believe I can heal you spiritually, then let me prove it to you. Get up and walk. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals and has healed you spiritually, has healed you physically today. That's what he wanted to say to that man. And God can do that. But I do have a question about that. Here's the question. The question is a rather obvious one. What was the greater healing on that day for this guy? Because two healings happened for him on that day. What was the greater healing? The reality is that all of the people Jesus ever healed or ministered to physically or even raised from the dead, and he did that on a number of occasions. All of those people, guess what happened to them? They all died again. They all died at some point. The timing would have varied because they died, some from natural causes. Their hearts would have given out, old age, they got sick. And for others, who knows, run over by a camel, which is probably a risk in those in the first century AD. I don't know, but for some reason, they would all have been dead 30, 40, 50 years later. So what was the greatest healing? James 5 is a verse all about healing. And this is what it says. "Are any of you sick? should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, I find it very interesting that the two are stuck together. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. What can you expect if you do what James asks? If you do what James asks and say, ask for prayer for healing, what can you expect? Well, James indicates that the sick are always going to experience a healing of some kind and that the Lord will always raise them up in some way. That's what that verse is technically saying. He's saying that whenever there is sincere prayer with fellow disciples, accompanied by honesty and the acknowledgement of sin, acknowledgement of who I am before God, there is always a healing in some shape or form that would take prayer place from that prayer. Now, many of us, in our short-sightedness, our shallowness, think that if you get a spiritual healing instead of a physical healing, that's not as good, is it? That doesn't count as much. If you get spirit, a bit like that guy on his mat, you know, I came here for something else, Jesus. What I've come to understand is that spiritual healing of someone in their relationship with God through confession of sin, through this kind of prayer, is no less a miracle. In fact, I would almost term it a bigger miracle. Paul argues in 2 Corinthians that what we see, what you and I see, the physical, what you can see today, is temporary. That includes this thing, this body of mine. It's temporary. But what we don't see, the spiritual, is eternal. That's what's what lasts. So which is the greater healing? Which is a greater healing? The healing you can see, or often the healing that is not quite so physically obvious. I've prayed with many Christians with terminal illness. I've prayed with God's promises in my mind and believing them. I've prayed with James's text and I've read it before we prayed. And I've prayed believing in the promises of God. But often those people with terminal illness that I pray for, I'll go be honest, often they die. And some of us might say, then something's wrong, Phil. Then something's wrong. You either didn't do it right or they didn't have enough faith. But listen to this. Revelation 21 says that in heaven there are people there right now who I prayed for that have no more sickness and no more mourning and they have no more crying and they experience no more disease and there is no more brokenness in their lives. And I will always pray for healing. And I never quite know what's going to happen. But I do know God keeps his promises. Even for those who I've prayed for, who have died. That prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. It says that, doesn't it? So when I prayed for Noreen, who died of cancer a few years ago, guess what? That prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. She is well today. She is really well. She's doing better than me. She didn't have back pain on Wednesday. She is well. I believe those promises. For what is seen, well, this is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. God keeps that promise. Even in circumstances we find it hard to hang on to. I think what I pray, I think it works. I think very really hearing can take place. I think God just decides which way he's going to do it, not me. I think that's what happens. See, what we perceive we need and what we actually need and what God thinks we need may be very, very different. And I think one of the biggest surprises of the healing work of God in our lives is that once we've been through it, you get to extend it. Once you receive from God, you get to give it away. We get to extend the healing that we ourselves have received. And I think I've met so many people for whom the healing they've had in their lives, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, tends to end up being their greatest ministry to other people, because they receive healing in some shape or form and then they start to give it away. Because let's face it, when you're depressed, who do you want sat next to you talking to you? Someone who knows what that's like. Someone who understands. Your greatest point of healing will be often your greatest ministry. Where has God healed you? That will be the greatest clue to how God wants to use you in the lives of other people. And I think it's the way that Jehovah Rapha continues his work of healing. I think he continues it, not just in you, but through you, God's people. As you receive it, then you pass that healing on to other people. I think it's a tremendous thing that God does with us. So let me say it again. I think your perception of your greatest need, what it might be, and what it actually might be, what God sees as your greatest need, as God your healer, may be different. And I wonder if we're open to that. To letting God say to us, I know you want healing here, but let me tell you where it really needs to happen. I wonder if we'd ever be brave enough to listen to him on that. To let him diagnose rather than us. I wonder if we're open to God to be a healer in you and for God to be a healer through you to other people. I wonder if you are. In a moment, we're going to give you a bit of an opportunity to have some time with God and with others to pray for healing. I can't stand up and preach. I just thought you'd think about it this week. I can't stand up here and say, God is the God who heals, and then do nothing about it. Because that would be a massive lack of faith. So I'm not doing that. So if I don't give you guys an opportunity to experience the healing of God this morning, I wouldn't be doing my job, and you should fire me. If I say it, if it's true, then we ought to practice it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So there's going to be opportunity, and there's going to be a few folks on the front here. I think there's going to be myself, there's going to be Ivan, maybe Di's going to be on the front as well. And if you want someone to pray for you, or for someone you know, or for a situation that needs healing, it can be anything. It might not just be for yourself, it may be for someone else. If you want prayer this morning, there's going to be three of us on the front, and we'll pray for you. But also, hopefully, have you all got an extra sheet that you got in your bulletin? That's great. You should have got an extra seat. There is a small pile of them on this front seat here. And there are some things on there that I want you to do. And one, you might just want to worship God. And there's Psalm 103 on there, which is a wonderful psalm. And you might just want to use that between you and God quietly to pray and say, thank you, God, that you are the God who heals. And you might want to thank him for the healing in your life. Just do that. But there's also something else you could do, and that's reflective prayer. There's a verse there from Luke about a man who came to Jesus, and Jesus asked him this question, what do you want me to do for you? And I want you to stop and imagine Jesus walking up to you. I want you, because I'm pretty sure he is right now saying that question. What do you want me to do for you? And I want you to sit with him Sit with Jesus this morning and answer that question and listen to what he might say to you. I want you to spend some time just reflecting on that. What do you want Jesus to heal? And listen to his response. Because it might be different. It might be the same. I don't know. But would you give him the space to speak? So two ways you can. One is worshipping him, and the other is reflecting on and listening to God this morning in terms of what he wants to heal and what you want him to heal in your life. So we're going to do that. And we'll also have space up the front here. If you want prayer for yourself or for someone else, then we will pray for you this morning. We'll pray to God, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Okay. Let's sing before we do so. There's a song we're going to sing together. And let's do that as we prepare just to spend a short time with the Lord, our God and our healer. And who is and who is to come. You are the Lord, the great I am. You are the God who sees, the one who knows and knows us. You are the God who heals. And as we spend some time talking with you personally or praying with others, we ask that you would once again display your power as the God who heals, Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.